mind if you say, hey, I don't have a Bible, preacher. Reach right in front of you. Between those two psalm books should be a Bible there for your convenience. We're going to turn actually to two different passages this morning. I want to first turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. And if you stick your finger in there, and we're going to start over in Acts chapter number 1. Deuteronomy 6, Acts chapter number 1. As you're turning through those passages here this morning, I tell you a story I heard about a conversation when it comes to time change. As a man once asked an old farmer what he thought about daylight savings time. The farmer was leaning against a fence. As the story goes, he was chewing on a piece of straw, as I guess farmers do. And he said, son, I've never trusted it. Man asked, why not? Farmer said, well, it reminds me of something my neighbor once tried. So see, my neighbor was tall and his blanket was short. Every night he went to bed and his feet would stick out from underneath his blanket and get cold. So one night, the farmer continued, he decided to fix the problem. He grabbed the blanket and he cut a foot off the top and he sewed it to the bottom to cover his feet. The man said, well, did it work? Farmer shrugged and said, nope, the blanket was still the same length. He just ruined a perfectly good blanket. Then the farmer continued and said, that's exactly what daylight savings time is. You can't create more daylight by moving the clock. You're just cutting off one end and sewing it onto the other and ruining a perfectly good day. I got one amen. Look down, the Voglins were a year ago. Did not have daylight savings time change because they lived in a state that had better sense in Arizona. Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8. We looked at this and we're going to continue to look at this throughout the month of March. If there is a verse that encapsulates missions, the verse that is a go-to passage when it comes to the topic of missions, it is Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8, where Jesus gives a pattern here for missions. Verse says here, Jesus saying, but ye shall have received power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Notice the order here. We looked at this. It starts in Jerusalem and then Judea and then Samaria. And then the uttermost. The gospel spreads out in a pattern that starts in Jerusalem. We looked at that last week, that our missions start in our Jerusalem. But I tell you that this principle applies to us, that for many believers, our mission field is not across some foreign waters. For some of us, a mission field we need to focus on is across the dining room table. For many of us, we have a mission field of our very homes. Before a man can lead a church as a pastor, he must be able to lead his home. Before we can go and win the lost, we must make sure that we are winning our home. Bible tells us, as me as a pastor, that one that ruleth his well his own house, having his children in subjection with gravity. It says, therefore, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? As a pastor, this is a priority. I tell you, in the pew, if for the families of our church, it ought to be a priority. Your children are not merely mouths to feed. There's a misconception in our culture today where children are there to be friends and to be buddies for mom and dad. There's a misconception where children are there to say, hey, this is just what we ought to do. Children are a responsibility and one of the greatest gifts in all of our lives given to us by God. Our children are souls that God has entrusted to us, precious souls that God has given us the responsibility to disciple. A Christian home must be a mission statement for Christ. This morning, I want to ask the question, is the gospel reaching the mission field of our homes? Let's pray before we get into the message this morning. Dear Lord, we love you. We are so thankful for your goodness. We're so undeserving of everything you do for us. Lord, you've saved our souls. You've offered us free and full salvation. Lord, I pray that as we have a heart for missions, and we pray for our missionaries like the Joneses there in Mexico facing unimaginable difficulties. But my prayer this morning is that we'd be convicted this morning to have you as the sole focus of our homes. We ask all this in your precious name, I pray. Amen. The mission field of our home must be a priority, and I'll tell you that the mission field of our home must start with a family altar. The first responsibility of a Christian home is spiritual leadership. Throughout the scripture, there were godly homes that had altars. There was an example that was set by mom and dad of worship to God. There's a lot of examples we can set for our children. There's a lot of parents who set examples of wasting time. There's a lot of parents who set examples of good character, of being good and successful in a career. There's parents who set an example, this one I think is ridiculous, of, man, they play a lot of video games with their kids. They can help you reach your high score, which really means nothing. It's kind of meaningless in eternity. But a family altar. Family altar is a place where God is worshipped, where his word is read and honored. It's a place where prayer is set as a key cornerstone of your home. This is the biblical command we find if you turn with me to the other passage I had you turn to, Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy chapter number 6, verse number 6 says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." So that's to us. It says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house." Notice where spiritual instruction begins. When thou sittest in thy house. Hey, yes, bring your children out to church. Put them in a Sunday school program. Yes, and I praise God for great Sunday school and junior church teachers who pour their hearts into teaching God's word to your children. But God never intended that to replace your family altar. It was never God's intention to replace the teaching and instruction in your homes about God, surrounded by his word, by church. Church is vital. Church is commanded, but it is not to replace the command in your home. Church is to supplement the primary source of spiritual training, which ought to be the home of a Christian. Parents are commanded to teach diligently. Diligently. I love focusing on the importance of the words that God chooses to use in his scriptures. He uses the word diligently. That word diligently, I heard, it was one of my mom's favorite words. It says you don't just do your chores, you ought to do them diligently. It has a descriptive of how we ought to teach our children. That means it's going to be work. Sometimes it's hard. Guess what? There's some days I don't feel like it. You say, "Pastor, I know. There's some days I don't feel like it." That's where diligently comes in. We still ought to. I tell you, there's sometimes I don't feel like having my own personal devotions. "Pastor, yes." And if you're honest with anybody's honest in this room, you say, "Yes, Pastor, me too." Diligently. Diligently. We're not going to accidentally teach and train up our children in the way they ought to go. It's going to take some diligence. It's going to take some purposefulness. This word diligently also carries the idea of sharpening repeatedly. If you were to take a knife, a really dull blade or an axe or something like that, and say it's an axe and you have a grinding stone and you make one or two swipes with a grinding stone, you say, "All right, we're good, let's go chop down some trees." How effective is that axe going to be? How sharp is it going to be? Not very sharp. But if you repeatedly, consistently, diligently sharpen and hold that axe, I tell you, you can see a lot done because you diligently sharpen that axe. Similarly, by way of illustration, using that illustration, if we would diligently teach our children, diligently pray with our children, regularly worship God with our children, as a routine, as a part of our lives, and that grinding stone, yeah, it's hard work. You ever sharpen something, sharpen an axe? It's not easy. You ever cut yourself when you're trying to do that? It's not always easy. But then you watch what God will use their lives. Because they're ready, they're able, they're trained, diligently taught the Word of God. Spiritual truth must be repeated again and again and again and again. I used to wonder at some of the things my parents would say to us as children. Now, as a parent, I fully understand. When a parent has to repeat something over and over and over again, it said, did you not get it? There's sometimes our brains just don't compute. There's sometimes when I see my daughter's face, when I'm giving her instructions, I can tell she desires to obey, but the wires are just not connected. She's looking like, I say, hey, go put your shoes in your closet. And she's, shoes in closet. It's all right, I'll give her another chance. She's only two. Spiritual truths must be repeated over and over and over again. Family altar has been a key to the success of Christian homes throughout history. Many great Christians have come from homes where family worship was practiced. I'll tell you, it made a huge difference in my life. Some of the verses that I know by memory, the best. I memorized plenty of verses and forgot them. The ones I never forgot were the ones I memorized in family devotions. The ones I memorized sitting around our living room or around our kitchen table, wherever we were meeting that morning, memorizing God's word together as a family. I can still picture my dad put together and printed off little papers where it had different verses on them. And we'd memorize them. Charles Spurgeon said, and I believe it's very true, a house without prayer is a house without blessing. We can go through the motions and we can put on a good show when we come into church. We can put on our nice suit and our nice tie, and everybody in church can be convinced that man, we're a good Christian home. I tell you, what'll make an impact on your children is what happens in your home. What happens or doesn't happen around a family altar. Does a father gather the family around? Is the Bible read sincerely? Are hymns sung? Are prayers offered? I'm not talking about a long period of time. It doesn't have to be. I'm talking about, more importantly, a consistent period of time. Tell you, there's danger in a prayerless home. If the only time your children hear Scripture is a Sunday morning, the world will disciple them 6 days of the week, and the world will win. Today, children have all these different influences. Young people, have got one of the stupidest inventions in all the world, TikTok. They've got YouTube and movies and entertainment and social media and secular education and just the world in general, the environments of the world. For hours, every single day, they have these kind of influences. And too many Christian homes give God 5 minutes a morning, maybe, in their own personal prayer life, and a couple hours on Sunday, and expect for that to be sufficient to guide their homes through the filth of this world. It's not enough to win the mission field of your home, friends. We need to have a family altar. So what does this look like? Well, first thing it looks like is it looks like gathering around God's word and reading it. So does that mean you sit down and read the deeper things of the book of Revelation to your one-year-old and your two-year-old? No. But we do sit down every night before bed, with few exceptions, and we go over a Bible story to the point where my daughter can repeat a lot of them. There was something somebody said about a barn the other day, and my daughter came in and said, no. The barn, that's where Jesus was born. And I don't know what the barn specifically was about. But you ought to read Scripture. Teach your children these truths. Hey, I remember the first time I learned the story of Joshua in the Battle of Jericho. I was very young, a little kid, and we actually had a missionary kid staying at our house, a Brennan Stoll kid, and my dad took us outside, and he made these makeshift walls. I don't know if you guys remember this. Went to the backyard. I was young, so you might have been much younger. But we went to the backyard, and he put these walls together. Us kids were on the inside, and dad was in the inside, sorry, and us kids ran around the outside, marched around the walls of Jericho, learning the stories. And then all of a sudden the walls came down and we went and tackled dad. When you're younger, it can mean a little bit different. But hey, as we got older, man, we studied the book of Proverbs, where it says, young man, seek wisdom. And we wouldn't just read, we'd study. Or dad, we'd read Proverbs and we'd say, all right, Ezekiel, what does that mean? And if we couldn't give an answer, say, hey, tomorrow morning when we come back together to read the book of Proverbs, I want you to come with an explanation. Study out the Word of God. And we'd sit around the Word of God and we'd read and we'd learn the Scriptures, explaining every verse. Not trying to speed read through anything, but learning and studying and growing in the Lord together as a family. And then spending time in prayer. How are your children supposed to learn how to pray except by the example of mom and dad? So, children, I want you to pray for your missionaries. Well, to pray for your missionaries during your family altar time. Children, pray for the sick. Pray for Brother Rusty. Pray for Miss Sandra. All right. Well, are you giving them an example during your family devotion time? I'll tell you some other things that I want to show you some resources. I think there's an importance of worshiping and praising God together as a family, singing songs. My daughter loves Jesus, loves me. She calls it Lawson's Song. That's my son's name. And whenever he is crying, she'll sing that song to him and he'll stop crying. But we have in our bookstore, we have what's called a Family Time Hymn Book. So you don't have to have one of these big hymn books at home. And this goes through a lot of the very common songs to sing and easy songs to sing in your family devotions. I'd encourage you. I think they're, what, $5? There's another thing here that I just dropped on the floor. And these are Bible family time flashcards where we learn as young people teaching your children, well, what is sin? What is sin? Well, the definition is to disobey God in what we do, say, or think. It gives an explanation, then it also gives you a verse for each one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a whole teaching your children these truths. You say, I don't have a Bible degree. You don't have to. You have a Bible. Gather your family around. Gather your family around the Word of God. Study it together. Utilize resources. We have family devotion books. We have different things that are in the bookstore. Those are readily available for families if you would like to utilize those. But I tell you, even if it's 10 minutes a day, consistently, with sincerity, parents, don't put on a show for your kids because your kids will see through it. With sincerity and consistency, those 10 minutes a day will reshape their lives. Your home must become a place where the Bible is opened regularly, where prayer is commonplace, and where God is honored. A mission field of a home needs a family altar, but a mission field of your home also requires some Christ-like examples. I tell you, the phrase, do as I say and not as I do, does not work in reality. Children, do not become what we say. Your children will become what you are. I tell you, and I've seen this over and over and over again, you can fool the people down your pew, you can fool the people down at your workplace, you can fool the pastor, but you're not going to fool your kids. They can see whether your example is pure or not. I tell you the power of an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1 says, be followers of me even as I also am of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul, talking to the church of Corinth, he understood something important. He says, people follow examples. He says, he doesn't say, hey, just listen to my instructions. Do what I say. Ignore what I'm doing. He says, hey, no. You can follow my example as I follow Christ, because I'm going to follow Christ. You don't get to say that if you're not following Christ. I've seen this over and over and over again played out. Kids I grew up with in a youth group that had every single opportunity to do right, whose parents were bus captains and deacons and all of that, but who were not the example they ought to have been in their homes. And the kids are shot. You say, shot? Does that mean they're not going to the church you like? No, not that. I mean, they're marrying another woman. I mean, they're off into vile sin, breaking their family's hearts. I tell you, Dad, I'll tell you, Mom, whatever sin or backsliding you've got in your heart, it is not worth losing your family over. Whatever gratitude and self-gratification you get from sin, it's not worth the sorrow and heartache of a family dashed against the rocks. It's not. Your children watch how you speak. They hear more than you think. Hey, parents, your children watch how you speak to each other. Something I'm grateful for my parents is, anybody that knows my mom and dad know they're two very strong-willed people. By that, I mean my mom. I'm joking. My mom is a Voglin, and like her dad is very strong-willed, my dad is a Whitaker, which means he's also very strong-willed. I can guarantee you they've argued plenty. Can I tell you that while we were children in their home, we never once saw it? Say, why? An example. Your children watch how you react. Your children hear your conversations when you're driving away from church. Did you hear what Sister so-and-so said to me? How dare that preacher preach against what I'm dealing with? Hey, your children hear that. They see how you react. They see how you treat people, really treat people, not just a facade. How do you really treat people? Your children see how you respond to stress. Your children see how you treat your spouse. Your children see how you treat church. They're constantly looking and learning what Christianity ought to look like by looking at you. You're their example. Christianity must be real at home. There doesn't take a lot to look spiritual at church. You can figure out the words to say. You can dress up all nice. Ladies, you can do your hair up all nice. Christianity is proven in your home. We can sing it loudly in church, but do your children see you praying on your knees at home? Children ought to see their parents praying. Children ought to see their parents with their Bibles open, studying the Word of God. It's easy to shake hands at church, but do they see kindness in the home? It's easy to say amen at church, but do they see patience in the living room? Greatest sermon your children will ever hear is how you live your lives, Mom and Dad. I tell you that hypocrisy will destroy the mission field of your home. One of the greatest reasons why young people leave church is hypocrisy in the home. It's a sad fact that more than 50% of young people who grow up in independent Baptist churches and quote-unquote Christian homes, by the time they're 18, they go off and they're not in church, at least not faithfully. I tell you, the number one reason why is if children see church on Sunday but worldliness on Monday, if they see one mom and dad in church on Sunday and a different mom and dad on church at home on Monday, it's not real. So why should they live it? Why should they live what has been a lie in mom and dad's life? I'm not asking this morning for you to be a hypocrite of an example. I'm asking parents, we must be a sincere, consistent example of what they ought to see of a Christian's life. Not perfection. Not perfection. Kids get older, you get in high school, you start seeing, oh, mom and dad aren't perfect. Dad isn't Superman. Okay. They ought to see a sincere love for Christ, following God. But if they see hypocrisy, they conclude that Christianity, at least this version, is not real. But when Christian children see parents who love Christ sincerely, it leaves a mark. I tell you, it left a mark on my life. When I saw parents and grandparents who faced unsurmountable odds and faced those odds on their knees. I'm a kid who woke up every morning to my dad, finding my dad on his knees, praying. Not for everybody to see, just him and the Lord. You say, what did that leave a mark on your life? It was real. It was real. So that when I struggled with doubt in my salvation, when I struggled with different things in my life, I knew who I ought to go to, and that was my dad. That was my mom. Because I knew the walk with God that they had, that was real. Perfect? No, real. Sincere. Seeking to strive after God. I tell you, parents, you need to ask yourself a question. What do you want your children to get from you? Do you want them to say, hey, they went from your home rooting for your sports team? That they went from your home and they like the same rock and roll music you like. They went from your home and man, they like watching the same TV shows you like. Hey, my children, if I do it right, praise God, they ought to like Chicago hot dogs. Right? Looking for Chicago, Mrs. Thompson? All right. No, if I am the dad I ought to be, and I beg God every day that he would help to fashion me into that. My children ought to leave my home and say, I want to walk with God like Dad walked with God, because that was real. That's not the priority for most parents. Moms, your daughters ought to look at you and say, I want to be a woman for God with a Christ-like spirit like Mom has. Most kids in Christian homes can't say that because mom doesn't have that Christ-like spirit. A preacher once asked a boy, who taught you to love the Bible? The boy replied, my mother. Preacher asked, well, did she teach you a lot of lessons? Did she sit you down? He said, no, my dad did that. The boy said, I watched her read it every morning. I watched how much she loved her Bible. And it made me love it too. An example is powerful, both directions. For the wrong example to our children, it will be the biggest factor to whether they do right or do wrong. But hey, if we'll give them the example of parents, not perfect, none of us are, but who dearly love Jesus, and who prioritize and lift up his word, who regularly spend time on their knees before God. It's a, hey, an example of parents who heed the preaching of the Word of God, who love souls and are desperate to reach the lost. Parents who say, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be the right example. You'll leave that kind of a sincere, humble, right example for your children. They'll follow. Your life of an example is a discipling of your family every day. Mission field of your home requires an altar, family altar. Your mission field of your home requires Christ-like examples. Your mission field of your home also requires intentional discipleship. I think too many parents will read a book or two on how to raise kids and will say, all right, I figured it out. I'm going to do this, this, and this, and that's a magic formula. I tell you, the Lord gives us an example of working with our children of discipleship as being involved, being hands-on, that we're forming their lives as a potter would form clay. I tell you, it's hard to form clay into a pot if you don't get your hands dirty. It's hard to get a full work finished when it comes to pottery if you're not getting your hands involved in manipulating things. So what does that mean? Well, folks, I'll tell you, moms, dads, you need to be hands-on in the discipleship of your children. You ought to build a relationship, not a buddy-buddy friendship of, ooh, let's go get ice cream. Hey, trust me, I like getting ice cream with my dad. Mom, it was, we have dinner in 4 hours. You don't need ice cream. Dad, it was, let's get two scoops. I like ice cream. No, the relationship you need with your children is to say, you build a relationship where you know where they are spiritually. So you're hands-on in their walk with God. So that you're somebody they're coming to say, Dad, I don't know about this. I'm struggling with this area. Mom, I need some direction. Can you show me from the Bible? Where should I? You ought to be hands-on, involved in the discipleship and the molding and the upbringing of your family's lives. I tell you, that starts with a family altar. If you're not praying together, it's hard to know where somebody is spiritually. They say, oh, I don't have children at home. That's not for me. I tell you, you ought to have family devotions, even if it's just you and your wife. You ought to. Why? You're still the family. And you ought to be involved in hands-on in the discipleship of in your home to where you're working one with another. I love this discipleship course we're going through, but I'd encourage you, you ought to pray together with your spouse. You ought to be hands-on in each other's spiritual lives. You ought to be one spiritually. Then you ought to be hands-on with your children. Too many times parents are shocked. Oh, my kid, they're doing what? My dad for 20 plus years was a principal of a Christian school, and he told a lot of stories where you know, the kid did wrong, come in the office, and say, the kids lied. They did wrong and they lied about it. And they bring the parents in, say, this is what they did, and then they lied about it. We can prove they did this. They've now admitted that they did this. They now admitted that they lied. Like, not my little Susie. They would never lie. She never lies, always tells the truth. I tell you, that's a parent who doesn't have their hands and isn't hands-on with the discipleship and the spiritual growth of their family. Not my little Joey. He's perfect. I laugh now. My dad looks at my daughter and says, oh, she's so perfect. I said, take her for a week. You'll find out differently. My mom just laughs because I'm reaping what I sowed as a kid. No, you ought to be hands-on. You see, that starts from a young age. You ought to be making a practice of identifying not just the actions, but the spiritual aspects of what the issues you're dealing with your different ones of your children. So what does that look like? Hey, my son's, what, 8, 9 months old? I can already identify he's got a temper. I don't know where you got that from. But he's got a temper. And if he doesn't get his way, he doesn't cry. My daughter, she'd cry, and she's got her dad wrapped around her little finger to where she'd cry, and I'd just come running. Oh, she's sad. No, my son, he screams. Hey, that's a spiritual aspect we've got to focus on. You ought to be focusing and seeking out and understanding. You know what that takes? It takes attention. It takes putting this down, mom, dad. It's hard to see and understand what's going on spiritually with your kids if your nose is always in this. Put it down. Be hands-on with your children. Say, I'm busy. I'll give an example. My dad's not here to embarrass him, so I'll give you an example of that I had that made an impact on my life. My dad was extremely busy. A lot of that is because he liked bringing things on himself. If he had 12 irons in a fire, he thought he needed 20. So he was the principal of a Christian school, running a bus route of several buses in Gary, Indiana. He was assistant pastor, and he taught college courses. And there was a situation for a period of time, several years, where he took on all kinds more college courses. Just bring it on. What that meant is several days, 2 to 3 days a week, he didn't sleep at all. He said, does that mean you didn't see your dad? No. No, it meant we'd get home from school. Usually we'd get done with school and we'd go do homework by mom and dad's desk in the church office. And then we'd go home. And dad, every chance that was possible, would be home till we went to bed. He'd come home and spend time hands-on with us kids. And we went to bed. And what we didn't know till later is then he'd pack up and go back down to the office and work all night. Come home, get ready, and go back to office in the next morning. He said, man, he could have gotten some more sleep throughout the week if he wouldn't have spent time with you kids. Yeah. But just like my son is going to need me to be hands-on in his spiritual battles, these two boys, us two bozos, needed our dad to be hands-on. Needed us to be him to be involved intentionally in discipling us to Christ. Sharon, everybody thinks she's perfect. My dad says she was perfect. Zach, no, Zach will tell you differently. But especially us two boys, man, there were battles. I'll tell you, we didn't get saved until teenagers. You say, how does that happen in a Christian home where you make a profession of faith, but you're not actually saved? Rebellion in the heart of a child. Oh, man, I was rebellious. I'm not proud of it. It was awful. See what mom and dad did? Intentionally invested in our lives, hands-on, spiritually. Tell you lastly and in closing, the mission field of your home requires faithfulness. We've hit a few main points. You need to set aside time in your life to worship the Lord together, to read his word, to pray, to sing praises to him together as a family. You ought to do that. So what do we pray for? Go get prayer cards for our missionaries. Start praying for our missionaries together. Learn their names. Learn about their mission fields. I'm trying to give the kids opportunities to do so with these passport deals. Be the right example you ought to be spiritually to your children and your family. Be hands-on and intentional in your discipleship of them spiritually. But all that's for naught if you only do it every once in a while. The key to the mission field of your home is faithfulness. Not occasional outburst of enthusiasm, not a flash in the pan. We see that oftentimes where man, there'll be a message and the preacher preaches exactly, oh man, we're excited, let's go do it. 2 weeks later, it's over. See that sometimes with teenagers, as youth pastor for several years, man, we'd have a youth rally or we'd go to teen camp and there'd be kids that were all excited. Man, I'm going to do great things for God. I made this decision, preacher, and I made this decision. And I'm going to do all these things. 2 weeks later, we can't find them. They're not even in church. You say, what happened? Lack of faithfulness. And there's a lot of parents who go through periods in time and spurts and moments of being the moms and dads they ought to be. The key to raising your children for Jesus, the key to winning your home for the Lord as a mission field is not just bursts of enthusiasm, not just temporary commitments. It's steady, long-term faithfulness to God. Faithfulness is God's requirement. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse number 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. What greater stewardship has God given us than our children? What greater stewardship has God given us in our lives than our children? He has given us those souls. He has given to our families. Hey, so as stewards of that home, it is required that we be faithful. So what does this mean? If faithfulness to your Bible reading is not important to you, it won't be important to your kids. If faithfulness in prayer is not important to you, I guarantee you it will not be important to your children. I tell you, if faithfulness to the church house is not important in your life, if it's take it or leave it, I'll be there one Sunday, gone for two, it won't be important to your children's lives. It is required in stewards to be found faithful. if walking with Christ is a hit or miss, maybe, however I feel like type of situation, if you're not faithful in your walk with Christ, your children will not be faithful in your walk with Christ. If you're not faithful in obedience to God, your children won't be either. Your children need to see parents who are faithful day in, day out, week in, week out. It's not the flashes in the pans that'll make the difference for your children. It's the consistency and the faithfulness to do right when you don't feel like it. To be faithful when man, you just don't have it in you. Be right and be faithful anyways. And there's power in consistency. Faithfulness sends a powerful message to your children. And the message is this: God's not just important occasionally. He's important always. Say, but man, it's hard. I wonder if there's folks that aren't in church this morning. I'm sure somewhere around, across the country, there's probably many who aren't in church this morning that use the excuse that they lost an hour of sleep last night, so they couldn't make it. I tell you, any of us that have a job here, if the boss came to you and said, hey, I will give you a raise at work. I will start paying you $100 an hour if you show up to work at 5 a.m., which means you have to get up way earlier than that. Now, I think getting up at like 3 a.m. is kind of an ungodly time to get up. Sun's not shining yet. But how many of us would be there at 5 a.m.? I'd be there. What if your boss said, hey, I'm going to pay you $100 an hour? That's a lot of money. That's $4,000 a week. $100 an hour if you'll show up at 4 a.m. I'll be there at 4. I'll be there. How early would we show up? I'd camp out the night before if he asked me to. Why? Money? God asked you, forsake not the assembling yourselves together as a man or some is. You know, I 6 or 7 months from now, we'll have Black Friday. It's not what it used to be. Young people today look at Black Friday and think, oh, it's a big shopping. No, it used to be war. I mean, people died on Black Friday. People would camp out for days. Now they open up the stores on Thursdays and they do all that. Wouldn't it be something if the preacher showed up to unlock the doors on Sunday morning and there was a line camped out the night before? Say, what is that? That's priorities. We'll camp out for the latest flat screen. The first 100 people. One of my first jobs out of high school, one of my jobs I was in Bible college, I worked at Chick-fil-A. And I got hired in at a new Chick-fil-A. It was just opening up, and it was a lot of fun. It was great food. The Lord's chicken, praise the Lord. But the grand opening day, the first 100 people were going to be given a card for 1 year of unlimited Chick-fil-A sandwiches. One whole year, you could show up every day and get a Chick-fil-A number one meal. This was in December of 2017. No, January of 2018. It was in Connecticut. There was an ice storm. It was cold. Cold. I'll tell you, there were people who camped out and didn't get one. There was over 100 people camped out outside. I showed up that morning to work thinking, this is nuts. But have you had their chicken sandwiches? Man, we'll prioritize so many things while neglecting to be faithful to the most important things. How many people a month ago would miss church for a football game? Say, oh, but my team was playing. So was mine. David, when we see Jesus, is it going to matter what football games we saw? No. What's going to matter is, were you faithful? Is it going to matter to your children whether you camped out for Chick-fil-A or watched a Super Bowl. Not really. What's going to matter is, were you the faithful example to them that He is number one in our lives? I just don't believe that in most Christians' lives He is number one. If He was the priority, it'd be shown beyond our words but in our actions. If He was the priority, we would be faithful. If He was the priority, we put Him at first in home, out of the home, everywhere we go. When children grow up seeing parents consistently serving God, it builds a foundation that often will carry into adulthood. I tell you, I'm an example of many, many adults who are serving Jesus, largely in part due to the faithful examples of parents who put Him first. Parents who never made church optional. I never woke up on a Sunday morning wondering, are we going to church? That wasn't a question. Why would it be a question? Is Jesus first in our home today? I tell you, I missed church a couple times. I was born on a Sunday, so I was in the hospital that Sunday. By the next Sunday, I'm told I was in a nursery at church. I tell you that I think I got the swine flu in 2009, and I missed a Sunday. I remember my dad had it too, and I remember thinking, we just must be heathens. Yes, we've got a fever of 103, but how dare we miss church? But other than being sick, it was never an option. Why? Because we lived in a home where Jesus was first. Where we saw consistency, I saw commitment. I saw that Christ shaped our priorities, faithfulness in every season, whether it was hardships or difficulties. There were times, especially when we're on the mission field in Belize, where the bottoms seemed to fall out. And I remember at times as a teenage boy holding my mom as she cries, not knowing where our next meal is going to come from. What do we do then? We go to prayer to the Lord. I tell you what that taught me is that when I face hard times, I go to my knees. Why? I had a good example. Moms, dads, we have such a great responsibility. We have one of the greatest mission fields in all the world right in our homes. Let's not neglect it. Let's build up our family altars and spend time as a family around the Word of God. Let's be those examples to our children as we ought to be. Let's make sure to be involved hands-on intentionally in discipling them for the Lord. And let's make sure we do so faithfully as stewards of these greatest gifts God's ever given to us. And then let's see them get saved. You say, well, my kids are gone. They're out of the house. Let's see them get saved. Let's track them down with the gospel. Don't give up on them. You say, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm trying. They don't listen. Well, try again. And again. And again. But Pastor, they're going to get irritated with me. Wouldn't you rather them get irritated with you here and receive Christ as their Savior than to be brokenhearted with a great relationship with them here, brokenhearted at the eternity's gates when they go off into an eternity in hell not knowing Christ as their Savior? Oh, the heartache. Let's win them to Christ. There's no greater mission field than the one within the four walls of our home. Let's reach that mission field this week. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you would burden our hearts. Lord, stir us up. There's a great complacency around Christianity when it comes to our homes. Maybe that would explain the abandonment of your word and your truths by the children of those homes. God, I pray that you light a fire under the moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, and the folks of this church that would say, I want to reach the mission field of my family. Lord, that we do what's necessary. God, the devil's captured the attention and the priorities of so many. and it's destroying homes. God, I pray that you convict hearts, stir us this morning. Stir us not just to make a decision in prayer, but to stir us to action. We ask all these things in your precious name, I pray. Amen. At this